Well, I'm going to turn back to Matthew 5 again tonight. But before you turn there, what's the first beatitude? What is it? Poor in spirit. What's the second one? That mourn. Third one. Meek. Fourth one. After righteousness. It's not a matter of hungering and thirsting simply, because we're all got to keep that righteousness in there. Is that four? What's number five? Number five. Merciful. Merciful. Number six. Pure in heart. Number seven. Peacemakers. Number eight. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. What was that, Etta? That's right. Not just persecuted. I'm persecuted all the time. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Well, that's a hard one, though, really. Without going back over all of these, that's just a difficult thing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. Everything that we face, somebody else has already faced it. Persecution that comes for righteousness' sake, somebody else has already been there. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse number 13. Would you stand with me this evening as we read this portion of Scripture? Down through verse 16. I would like for you to read it with me, out loud, read it with me, beginning with verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, we pray that you would touch and help and bless us in your word this evening. We ask for your divine intervention, for your divine anointing. Pray, Lord, that you would touch my lips and my mind. Touch our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive. That the seed of your word would find lodging in good soil. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into the message this evening, here's another interaction. What is the sole purpose, the goal, the final of all of this beatitude Sermon on the Mount up to this point? What's the purpose of him teaching this, him telling us this? It's found, you're probably thinking along the right line, you're just a little shy to bring it out. It's found in the last part of verse 16. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's the bottom line, the end result. Even though Jesus says that they may see your good works, the final even of them seeing our good works is to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt, by nature, is to produce or to enhance the taste, or to preserve. Light, by nature, dispels darkness. Light makes visible the path. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A candle hidden is not a light. Lloyd-Jones tells us about this portion right here that it must become the biggest thing in the whole of our lives. It must become the biggest thing in the whole of our lives. Let your light so shine. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, a question may come up in our mind, or at least in our subconscious, is why should we as Christians be like salt? And why should we as Christians be light? Or why would we even want to be? Well, number one, simply put, by definition, we are meant to be. Now, you've probably picked that up in the last couple of messages in this section here, that it's by definition, it's by design that we will be salt and we will be light. There isn't any other way. It can't be helped. The whole purpose of salt is to be savory. The whole purpose of salt is to be salty. The whole purpose of salt is to be a preservative. The whole purpose of light is to be... Hang on to your seats. This is something that will blow you away, the profoundness of it all. The whole purpose of light is to be light. The whole purpose of a Christian is to be realized by society, by culture, by people, by families, by individuals. The whole purpose of Christians is to have an effect. Now these are essential characteristics of the Christian. We're talking about salt and light. They're essential characteristics of the Christian. Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What is Jesus really saying here? When Jesus makes that statement, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, what is he really saying there? Is there an implication to some truth, or is it a clear statement of fact? Is he implying, or is he stating? I believe that he's making a statement of fact. He is saying, when he makes this statement, following, ye are the light of the world, he is stating a fact that if I am a follower of Christ, and I have been made new by his grace, and his plan of character is working in my life, the plan of character. Let's go over it again for the sake of, simply the sake of repetition, to stamp it into our mind. His plan of character for my is working in my life would be, again, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed
are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The plan of His that is working, is it working in my life? If I am a follower of Christ and I have been made new by His grace and His plan of character is working in my life, then I will be. A lot of times we can debate over the words of the translations, the various translations. But what Jesus is giving us here, though, is not a point of potential argument. He is making a statement that if I am His follower, then I will be. It's not could be, or I should be, or I might be, or I can be, but I will be compared to a city built on a hill. Think about that city built on a hill. Let's take our text from a city built on a hill and begin to preach about a city built on a hill. Well, we would say that a city built on a hill is powerful. A city built on a hill is invincible. A city built on a hill could be desirable. But if we preach that, then we have lost the context. Jesus isn't talking anything at all about the powerful city on a hill or the invincibleness of a city on a hill or the desire of a city built on a hill. He is simply talking about the evidence of light, the clear evidence of light, the obvious evidence of light contrasted against a background of darkness. That's the context that He is using the city built on a hill. We can lose sight of the reality of His truth, of His statement of fact, when we branch off into some of these other points that we may want to bring into it and not, or at least fail to bring what Jesus wants us to receive out of this truth, that we are to be a contrast, a visible, clear, evident contrast against the backdrop of darkness. Someone may say, oh, okay, we're supposed to be a contrast. Well, I can be a contrast. I can be odd. If it means that He wants us to be a contrast, I can be weird. Again, we don't, or we shouldn't lose, we better not lose the context. Because what we find here in this passage of Scripture, in this Sermon on the Mount, in these Beatitudes, the characteristics of the Christian followed by what it will be, what it will produce, how it will be seen, has nothing to do with the outward as much as it does with the inward. Now, what's inside will come out. Let's not lose sight of that either. Say, well, nothing on the outside matters then. No, that's not what we're saying. Because what is within will show on the outside. It will be visible on the outside. The obedience to God's word will be seen. But more, most importantly, is what is contrasting on the inside. It is from the inside that the salt comes. It is from within that the light shines. Remember last Sunday, the mirror, I was talking about the mirror. It's not so much just mirroring His light, it's having His light on the inside. It's not a matter of being weird. We don't want to lose the context here. It's not a point of being different or contrasting on our own or in our own right, but we carefully, carefully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. So here we go again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, that's what we're talking about when we talk about following Christ. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. Okay, preacher, we get it. I hope so, but do we? Because we find that Jesus didn't stop with that particular point. I kind of wonder as I read this. Now, I admit that I'm jumping off into the imaginative here. I'm going off into what I think here. But Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That should be obvious enough. But he doesn't stop there. I wonder if at this point he has a sudden glimpse of the internal human nature. And so he carries on. And he says, neither do men light a candle and then hide it. You say, oh, well, they might. Well, let's ask the question about why they might. Why would a person light a candle and then hide it? Well, we have probably a whole bunch of reasoning that would come into our thinking, but probably the bottom line for somebody lighting a candle and hiding it is because they wanted to hide something. They don't want to be seen. That's kind of contradictory to the context. Jesus is bringing out that contradiction here. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Oh, there we go. That'd be a good study point right there. What does he mean when he says a bushel? It's a bushel of potatoes, a bushel of apples, a bushel of corn. What is he talking about when he says, hide it under a bushel? Let's study into that and spend a whole lot of time delving into the historical context of a bushel. The Jewish idea of a bushel. You probably know why I'm saying what I'm saying there, because that's not the concern here. That's not the point here. The point is, the focus is that we are to be light. The focus should remain on the aspect, the context of light. So now, why would he bring us to this point? Why would he paint us this picture of somebody lighting a candle and then putting it under a bushel? If it's not for the sake of understanding the bushel, what is he trying to say here? Well, I think it's obvious that there is a danger or at least a temptation to cover the light, to hide the light. And that immediately brings us a question. Am I deliberately hiding the light? Why would somebody hide the light? I don't know what all of our reasoning could be. Let me give you a few suggestions as to why I might hide the light. I might hide the light so that I could obtain a certain person's friendship. I might hide the light to avoid persecution. I might even hide the light a little bit so that I could gain instead of lose in worldly promotion or worldly benefit. Hide the light? Light the candle and put it under a bushel? Why would I want to hide the light? I think these things are real potentials. These are real temptations. And there's probably some others that you can think of. So don't think that I'm limiting the possibilities to these three. There's very likely some others that did not come to my mind in preparation and prayer for this particular point, in this particular portion. But I do know, based upon personal experience, not only in my own life, but also in the visible lives of other people, that these three can be great potentials in somebody hiding their light. They want to obtain a certain person's friendship, or to avoid persecution, or to gain instead of lose worldly benefit or promotion? Am I deliberately hiding the light? What does Jesus tell us is the worth of salt when it loses its saltness? He basically tells us, in no uncertain terms, that it's worthless. There's no value to it. No value to it. What is he saying to us about light? He's really saying the same thing, that a light that is covered is also worthless. It has no value. So let's say it this way. When light ceases to be light, it has no value. Lloyd-Jones said, one who has the name but not the quality of a Christian. One who has the name but not the quality of a Christian. Let me flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, Paul says to Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. One who has the name but not the quality of a Christian. Now I insert, or I bring this verse in here, chapter 3 of verse 5 of 2 Timothy, and I'm jumping right into a discourse. I'm jumping right into what Paul's talking about. And he has a whole list of things prior to that verse that give the suggestion that these things could be the issues of a person's life that causes them to have the form but the denial of reality. Verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't know if there's really any significance here or not, so let me just say that it's a suggestion for me that Paul jumps into the very core, right to the heart of the potential of somebody who has the form but denies the power. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. He lists a whole bunch of stuff here, and then he says, having the form. Indicating that there are all of these things that are contained in somebody's life. They have a form, though, hiding these things that are within, but they have a form, they have a shape, they have a little bit of speech, and they are denying, though, the power of the cross within. A form of godliness. I wonder what would happen to Paul if he were to preach that in any given church today. I wonder what would happen if Paul were to preach that here. I wonder what would happen if Paul would point his fingers at you and I and come up with something about that, something that he feels God laying on his heart about you or about me, and calling it having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I would say that we might bristle a little bit. Easy, Paul. Don't judge. I think somebody said that that is the most oft-quoted verse nowadays. Judge not, that you be not judged. They don't leave, bring that other point in. But judge not. Don't judge me. But I tell you, what we find here in this verse number 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, is a coarse... word of judgment. How can you say that you so-and-so has a form, but they deny within? Well, he lists a whole bunch of stuff there. And what he's saying is that they appear to be Christians, but they are not. They want to look like a Christian. They want to make a small showing to be a Christian, but they are not functioning as a true Christian. They are salt without savor. They are light without light. Can you imagine even try to imagine such a thing? We find it hard to imagine such a thing. It lends itself towards the ridiculous for us. And yet that is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's bringing out the ridiculous so that we can grasp the truth of what he's saying. That the Christian, it's not a matter of may, can, should. It's a matter that a Christian will be. Can we sum it up this way? Yes, you're right. I'm going to quote from Lloyd-Jones. The true Christian cannot be hid. He cannot escape notice. A person truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. He will be like salt. He will be like a city set upon a hill, a candle set upon a candlestick. The true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. You see, what Jesus is doing here is giving us the pattern of his disciples. Not the 12 disciples, and we see all their weaknesses and flaws, but he's giving the pattern of his disciples, his followers. Now again, we cannot lose sight of the context. The context brings us back to what I already stated early on. What's the ultimate reason? That they may see and then be brought to the point of glorifying your Father which is in heaven. You see, it's not about us in any way. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. That's why Paul the Apostle penned these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine. Not that I might be visible. Not that they may see something in me and say, oh my, look at that person. And lift that person up. No, the ultimate is that they may see and glorify. See in you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. The chorus that we closed with last Sunday. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Where are we going to let our light shine? Oh, we sing it. Going to let it shine all over Shoals or all over Martin County or wherever. Wherever we are, we let the light shine. The light begins within the heart and proceeds outward. It's not a mirror that we shine around, but it's God's light within that becomes visible to those without. Contrasting the darkness, contrasting the decay, contrasting the emptiness, the sadness, the voids, the longings, contrasting the hunger that they try to satisfy with pleasures, entertainments, and money. Contrasting all that this world has because of the light and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ down inside. Let's stand together.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Kids, sing it. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Sing it.
Amen. Let's let our little light shine. Praise God. Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Shining your light. Not because you have to, but simply because it shines from deep within. Praise the Lord. Melissa, would you dismiss us in prayer?